as well as I know you all, right? And some of you I think I've gotten to know pretty well, and some of you are visiting today and I don't really even know you at all, but except your faces are familiar, and I know a couple of names like Steve, because you come up each Memorial Day weekend. But as well as I know our church, I believe that we are a group that has a very high view of the church. Not that we are a high church, you know, out here in Romaine, we're decidedly a low church. I don't wear a robe, right? We don't always have the liturgical colors right and all of that. We're, in terms of our style, we're what's called a low church. But in terms of our concept of what is the church? What is the nature of the church? What is the church supposed to do? What is the role of the church in the world? I believe that we actually have a very, very high view of the church. That the church isn't just a group of people who get together and kind of spend an hour together on Sunday and hear something maybe that makes you go out feeling a little bit better about yourself. That we believe the church is a place where God is at work. That the church is really the place where we experience the beginnings of the kingdom of God. And that the church has an incredible, glorious role in the world and an incredible, glorious destiny. That here, this is really the highlight of the week for many of us. And so, with a high view of the church, you naturally think a lot, as I know that many of you do, and I certainly do myself, think a lot about where we are and what are we doing and why are we doing it and how can we do it better, right? If the church, if you don't expect much of the church, if the church isn't a big thing in your thinking or your worldview, then you know, you show up, you do your thing, and you go home, and what's the problem? But if you see in the Word of God what the church is supposed to be, and you begin to get gripped by this vision of what is possible, then you can't help but look around and say, is that really going on here? And if not, why not? And if it is this all? Or can there be even more? And among all the things that we could think about, in that light, among all the things that we could talk about and identify as areas where we could continue to grow, the two that I think are fairly straightforward, meaning realistically for us to think about, okay, we could do this differently or better, and that I think are most likely to bring about real change, you know, like actually really help us to go forward with something. The two, you could call them priorities of things that I would like to see happen here, are one, a better experience of corporate prayer, and two, more extensive and intentional participation in small groups. Now, both of these things are things that we do, and in a lot of ways do fairly well. But I think they're both things where we could do better and where building up these two areas would bring about real blessing, real positive change. So today I want to speak about one of those, which is corporate prayer. Praying together as a church. Is praying together as a church different than praying as individuals? Is it different than praying as a couple of individuals together? And I want to start, we're going to look at a couple of different verses, but the first verses that we're going to look at basically show that in the early church, praying together as a church was one of the core commitments of the early church. That it's one of the most important things that they did. When the church gathered, they gathered to pray. So we're going to start with Acts 1:14. And this is immediately after Jesus' ascension. Okay? This is they go out to the Mount of Olives, they see him go up, and then they go back to Jerusalem. And this is what's going on. So this is at the very, very beginning. It says, they all joined together, constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Okay? Right from day one, when they gather together, what they gather together to do is pray. And this is what we continue to see all through Acts as they gather together. In chapter 2, of course, we have the story of Pentecost. And at the end of, towards the end of chapter 2, we have a description of what the church did. Right? And a lot of people take these verses as kind of, this is the definition of what churches should do. This is what you should find in a church. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Right? When you look at just what are the basic functions of the church, prayer is right there. The church exists, in part, to pray. In Acts 4:23, in Acts 4, this is where Peter and John go up to the temple. And what do they go to the temple to do? To pray, right? And there they run into a beggar, and they heal him. They get in trouble. They're dragged before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin kind of chews them out, threatens them, and drives them out. And when they return, this is what happens when they return. This is a longer passage. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, the church, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. There they're quoting Psalm 2. And then they continue, still in prayer. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Okay? The church, they gather together, and what they do is they pray, and when they pray, the mission of the church is accomplished. The work gets done. In Acts 6:4, in chapter 6, we have the whole disagreement in the early church that the Jewish people who were living outside of Palestine, who spoke Greek as their primary language, were being overlooked in the distribution of food and other resources. And so when the people come to the apostles and say, hey, this really needs attention, the apostles' response was, you got to find other people to do this. They said, this is important. You're right. This has to be taken in mind. This is injustice, and it needs to be corrected. But we're not going to do it. Find somebody else to do it because we have a higher priority. Right? The apostles say, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. The people's needs need to be met. There are things that the church needs to be doing. But the central mission of the church, which is prayer and the word, has to be a higher priority. So the first kind of point that we notice in these verses is that when the church gathers, there's a lot of prayer. It's not a minor thing. It's not just the way that the church gets other things done. Right? It's not a methodology to accomplish the mission. The church coming together to pray together as a church is central to the mission. It's not punctuation. It's not a formality that we kind of give our signal that we depend on God and then we get down to business. Right? Kind of opening prayer and then what we're really here for and then closing prayer. Prayer is what the church gathers to do. It's not the only thing that the church gathers to do, but the church gathers in order to pray together as a church. One of the things that I think that says is that corporate prayer cannot be replaced with individual prayer. That individual prayer is critical. And in fact, I happen to believe pretty firmly that you will never experience real corporate prayer unless you're experiencing good individual prayer. Because you only bring into corporate prayer the prayer life that you have. But when you have people who have independent prayer lives come together to pray as a group, to pray as the church, that does something that the individual prayer can never make up for. And a church that gathers together to pray as a church, that function of the church can never be replaced either by all those individuals having vibrant prayer lives at home, and it also cannot be replaced by those individuals gathering in small groups to pray. All three of those scales, all three of those levels, all have to be happening. And they're all different. But when the church gathers to pray together as a church, that is one of those indispensable things. If the church is not praying together as a church, part of its core mission is missing. The second thing that I think we notice as we look through particularly the passage with Peter and John after they were before the Sanhedrin and in other places in Scripture is that the prayers that we see in the early church, when they gathered together to pray as a church, the prayers that were offered up, the subject of the prayers, the content of the prayers, was the prayer of the church. Not prayers of individuals. Okay? Let's look back again at the passage with Peter and John in Acts 4. Looking at what they actually pray. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And then the quote there from Psalm 2 about raging against his anointed. And indeed, under Herod and Pontius Pilate, they met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. What is that so far? It's basically worship. They're praising God. Sovereign Lord, you've made everything. You are in charge of everything. It looks like complete chaos out here, but in fact, you are superintendent over the whole process. And all this chaos that's going on down here, in reality, you're in charge of it, and you're just making things work according to your will. And we recognize that, and we thank you for it, and we praise you for it. That these people down here, they are so full of themselves, and they don't even know that all they're doing is accomplishing your will that you said 1,000 years ago. Prayer and worship, praise and worship. And then, in verse 29, now, Lord, consider their threats. Okay? So now we're going to get to the requests. There are requests. Now, I just want to pause. You know what they say further, but pretend you don't. Pretend you're sitting in a kind of your average church service and Peter and John tell the story of what just happened and then people pray for it and they say, now, Lord, consider their threats. What are you going to hear next? And stop them. Consider their threats and punish those unrighteous people. Consider their threats and protect us from them. Consider their threats, Lord, and just make this thing go away. No. Lord, now consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. stretch out your hand to do these miraculous signs and wonders for the glory of the name of your Son, Jesus. When they hit the requests are all about getting the work done. The requests are all about the church accomplishing its mission in the world to do the will of God. It's not for protection. It's not for greater blessings. It's not for their problems to go away. When the church prays, the content of that prayer is worship and getting the mission of the church accomplished. It's the concerns of the church. It's the needs of the church. It's the mission of the church when the church prays. And if you look broadly through the book of Acts, you look at the prayers of Jesus himself back in the Gospels, you look at the prayers of Paul in the epistles, you look at the prayers that have come down to us from early church writers, and you see the same thing over and over and over again. The prayers of the church are not individuals coming together to pray for one another's needs, although that should go on. It is the prayer of the church. A good example of this is Justin Martyr. Justin Martyr was a very early Christian, middle of the second century, basically 150 AD. And in one of his works, he's describing to Roman authorities what Christians do. There were a lot of nasty rumors about Christians in those days, that they would get together in dark buildings and close the windows and sacrifice babies and drink their blood and stuff. And this stuff was widely believed. So one of the things that Justin Martyr did was try to tell authorities what Christians really did. And so he has descriptions of Christian meetings, worship services, what they were like. And this is one of them. He writes, "We praise the maker of the universe." This is getting annoying. Yeah. But you know, it's not the battery. We figured that out. Maybe it's the fact that I wound the cord up. I'll just let it dangle unattractively like that. So this is Justin Martyr writing, describing a Christian worship service. "We praise the maker of the universe as much as we are able." Isn't that awesome? "We praise the maker of the universe as much as we are able by the word of prayer and thanksgiving for all the things with which we are supplied. Being thankful in word, we send up to him honors and hymns for our coming into existence, for all the means of health, for the various qualities of the different classes of things, and for the changes of the seasons, while making petitions for our coming into existence again in incorruption by reason of faith in him." Okay? Big block of worship and thanksgiving. Honoring God for who he is. Honoring God for what he has done for us. He does mention health, but interestingly, he mentions health not "we pray for health." He mentions "we thank him for the health that we do have." And then when he mentions the requests that are made, it all has to do with the members of the church becoming what God desires us to be. In other words, prayer as a church should be the prayer of the church, not just individuals praying for one another's individual needs and desires. Prayer should reflect the needs, the concerns, the calling, the mission of the body of Christ. Would someone coming into our service and listening to our prayers walk out with a clear understanding of what the church is and what it's here on earth to do? That's a really good question. Kind of the two main points as I look at these passages, is that corporate prayer is a primary activity of the church. It is not peripheral. It's not marginal. It's not a punctuation marks in the service. It's not a formality. It is core to what the church does when the church gathers together. And that those prayers that are offered by the church ought to reflect the church, what the church is here for, what the church is doing. As near as I am able to think it through, and I am a very limited person with a very limited perspective, as objectively as I can look at it, I believe that we, as a church here in NWMC, we do emphasize prayer in our gatherings. We pray numerous times through the service. Right? I open the service with a prayer that's more than just a quick formality. At the end of the sermon, when second service, during the worship block, Dana prays. At the end of the sermon, I pray. Of course, we have our open time of prayer and praise. Right? And this is because we believe there should be a lot of prayer when the church gathers together. As I just said, part of our service is given specifically to prayer. And then we'll talk about that a little bit more. We put out the We Pray email each week, right, with an extensive list of all the various requests that are coming up, all the issues in the church that need to be prayed about. When groups gather together other than Sunday morning, there's prayer. The worship team and their practice between services, they begin with a significant time of prayer. It's not just, Lord, bless us in what we're doing so that your name goes somewhere. Amen. Right? They pray together before they try to play together. Right? When PPR meets, we give time to prayer. To my knowledge, all of our small groups that meet save time for prayer. And that's been always my request with any of the small groups that have started up. I've said, you know, kind of my one request is that you make time every week to pray together. Don't let it turn simply into a Bible study, simply into a discussion. Make time to pray together. We have a monthly prayer meeting that is not, you know, a lot of churches have a prayer meeting on the calendar, but they don't actually pray. It's either a Bible study or a group discussion or they do something else. We have a monthly prayer service on Wednesday nights, the last Wednesday of the month, that is wholly devoted to actually praying together. So, do I believe that we emphasize prayer? Yes, I do. I think we have a praying church. But I also believe that there are areas that we need to build up and strengthen. I think there are areas in the way that we do it and how we do it where we fall short of what I see in the Bible, what I believe it is possible that could be going on. For instance, I mentioned the prayers that particularly I offer up during the service. I suspect, I don't think anybody's ever said this to me, but I expect that some people think that I have a tendency to go on a little long. There is a reason for that. It comes out of a very deep conviction that prayer is not a punctuation mark. That prayer is not just one of the things we do to kind of get started and then we get on to the other more interesting stuff. I believe that when we come together to pray together. And that our prayers ought to have significant content. And if you listen to the prayers that I offer up, particularly at the beginning of the service, while they're not like scripted out or written out, you'll notice that I pay attention to, I praise God. And now I'm saying I, but I certainly hope that I could be saying we. Because when I pray, I'm not praying, it's not me. I'm here as your representative. I stand in front of the church. I face you, but in actual spiritual reality, I'm standing with you here, and we're together looking up at God, and I just happen to be the tip of the spear because that's where I got put. But if I'm up there just saying the prayer and you're sitting there saying, why is he going on? Then something's not right. Okay? Now, if in actual fact I really do go on too long, then you guys can come and we can talk about that, and I can try to get what I think needs to be in there more compactly. But the point is the prayers in the service, one, they are our prayers. Hopefully I am speaking your heart. And if you listen, and I urge you to, you'll see, you'll hear that I'm trying hard to put real content, real what we are here for into that prayer. Beginning with who God is, looking up at who He is and praising Him and worshiping Him and then thanking Him for who He is, what it means for us. That our world is different, our lives are different, that because of who He is, wow, there's stuff to be thankful for. And then yes, eventually we get down to the requests, but I hope you'll notice that when I pray those requests, it's not, oh Lord, make us feel good, that it is about what we are supposed to be doing in the world, how our lives are supposed to change as we respond to who God is and what He has done for us. The prayers that we offer up, I try to make them substantive prayers from where we are collectively as the Church of God. And I encourage everyone not to think of these as my prayers. And maybe I haven't made that explicit enough. I remember once asking Esme, how come at the end of my introductory prayer when I say amen, people don't say amen with me? And she said, well, I've never been clear whether you're praying or we're praying. And that may be a very great oversight of mine. So I encourage everyone explicitly, these are not my prayers when I pray. I'm trying to speak on behalf of the church, and I encourage you to join me. And if I say something that you can't agree with me, tell me. I can handle it. They are also not formalities. It's not just how we get the service started. When we pray together as a church, worshiping God, that is what we are here to do. The modern average kind of Christian, you drop the word worship, and what do they picture? Yeah, worship team. Right? Praying, the church praying together, telling God what they think of Him. That is worship. Now, can the music also approach that? Yes, it can. Especially when the music is actually addressed to God, actually praising Him, and not addressed to one another, trying to encourage one another. Although there's certainly a place for that. Second thing, one, right? The kind of those prayers that we pray. Second place where I think we can do better. While groups like PPR and our small groups and others do pray, we're trying to make it, I can speak for PPR, while PPR does pray, we're trying to make it even more of a central part of our meetings when we come together. And we're consciously looking at doing that. That we've always prayed to begin at PPR. We've always had a more extended period at the end of that time. For people who don't know, PPR is basically kind of our church board. And we're consciously looking at how we can make that more, a larger time, a more central time, not just kind of, the punctuation mark at the end, but come together to pray. Oh yeah, and make these decisions. And I would encourage all the other groups, anyone who leads a gathering, a small group, a class, whatever it is in our church, to likewise be looking how to make the experience of corporate prayer more significant. How to give more time to it, how to make it more central to what it is that you're gathering to do, and how to make it more of a corporate experience expressing the needs and the desires and the mission of the church rather than just, I'll pray for you. And anybody who has an idea and puts it into practice in their small group or class or whatever, I would love to hear what you're trying to do. I would love to hear back how it goes. Another one is our monthly prayer meeting. We do it. We do it faithfully. We have a small group that comes regularly. I think it is absolutely just the barest minimum shadow or embryo of what it could be. Somebody who shares this concern of mine recently suggested that we should meet more frequently. And my own view is that we are far, far better off leaving it once a month, which is a reasonable commitment for anyone, even our people who still have large families at home. And I believe we would be much better off, instead of meeting four times more often, having four times as many people show up. And this would happen if we saw prayer meeting not as entertainment for people who live near the church and don't have anything better to do that night. Not we see it as a kind of a something that I have to go do because I'm one of the kind of the pillars of the church, and when I don't show up, everybody notices. If we saw a prayer meeting not as something that some of those kind of people more on the charismatic end, or the people who call themselves prayer warriors, yeah, they do that. And frankly, I'm really glad that somebody in the church does it, right? But if we saw praying together for what it really is, the source of power in the church, the source of direction in the church, the source of blessing for everything else that the church does. If we saw it really as what the church does. Finally, I believe, I'm convinced, and I've been talking with many others who agree, that we do actually need to change how we do our prayer and praises portion of our Sunday morning worship. And I don't want anybody to panic, or anyone who really loves that time, I don't want anyone to get upset. We're not changing anything yet, but we are talking about how we can do that better. When I think about what we come together to do on Sunday morning, and especially when we consider that corporate prayer is the prayer of the church, the body of Christ, not just the prayers of the individuals who happen to be there for each other. And when we consider that corporate prayer of the church ought to reflect the nature and mission of the church, then our time of sharing requests falls short in a whole variety of ways. So PPR has been talking about this, and we're going to continue to look at the best ways to make our public prayers closer to what they ought to be. We will also be careful to make sure that there are still good and appropriate ways to share personal prayer requests and find the support that people do need. But at the same time, we have to be very, very clear that Sunday morning worship is not about us getting our needs met. Sunday morning worship is not about leaving feeling better. Sunday morning worship is not about us. Sunday morning worship is about God. It's about setting ourselves aside. Not coming in and finding the answer to what we struggle with all week, but leaving what we struggle with all week at the door. Leaving the concerns of our health, leaving the concerns of our job, leaving the concerns of our checkbook, leaving the concerns of all that crap out there at the door in order to say that it means nothing compared to who you are and what you're doing in the world. The salvation that God wants to bring to the world through the church is bigger than you solving your problems. And it's not that there's not a place for that. There is. You get serious about making God who He wants to be. You get serious about making your life part of what He's doing, and you'll find your stuff gets taken care of. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. He knows about those things. You get serious about praying what God wants to do, He knows what you need. He'll take care of you. So when I talk about this focus, it's not that God doesn't care about these things, we can't pray about those things, we've got to push that stuff under the rug. No, it's important. But there's something that's more important. And this is what the church is called to. The church is called to pray. The church is called to pray together. And if I had more time, and if we come back to this subject, I'd love to go through the things that happen when a church really learns to pray together as a church. It is glorious. But the church needs to prioritize praying together as a church. And the church needs to watch itself, because our tendency will always be to take God down a notch and to put ourselves up. Even those of us who know so better, our tendency will always be to take God's concerns, His desires, His will, and say, that would be nice, but what I really need is what I want. And so we have to constantly watch ourselves, especially in our corporate prayer, that it is focused on. And it has to be an intentional focus, because our tendency will be to turn it aside, to focus constantly on praise and worship of who God is, thanksgiving for what that means in our lives, and then requests focused on the accomplishing of God's will in our lives and in the world around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that the more attention we give to Your Word, the more clearly we come to see the unbelievable high calling that You have put on our lives as individuals who seek to follow You, and as the church, Your presence in this world, Your body, Lord, the continuation of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we recognize that this is unattainable other than by Your Spirit working in us. We also confess, Lord, that it's probably not what we would choose. Lord, that we would settle for far, far less. So, Lord, we ask for Your forgiveness. We ask that Your forgiveness, with as much blessing as we've received, as much illumination as we've received, as clearly as You have shown us and spoken to us about what You desire and what Your concerns are, Lord, that still, so often, it plays such a small role in what really concerns us. Lord, and as we ask for Your forgiveness for this, we ask that You would change us. Lord, that we wouldn't just continue on, but that we would learn to do differently. And we ask that by Your Spirit You would lead us, that You would teach us, that You would remind us. And Lord, I ask that in a month's time and a year's time, that when this church gathers together on Sunday morning and at other times, there would be vibrant, Holy Spirit-directed, heavenly-envisioned prayer, Lord. That prayer would mark our services, and that what we pray for would just be a bold declaration of what really matters. Heavenly Father, we can't do this. We need Your help. We ask You to lead us for the glory of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ here in our lives, in our community. Amen.